My name is Nathan from Patterson First Baptist Church. I lead the music there. And I brought with me my wife and three of my five kids. I have James and Dorothy, who are serving at our church this morning, and Silas and Tobias and Margaret, and our good friends Dale and Angela and their daughter Emily, and a co-worker of ours who lives right down the street here, so make him feel welcome. Tim and Jolie and their family are here with us this morning, so thank you for having us. It's exciting that Pastor Winter and his wife will be expecting any day now, right, Mom?
Yes.
Yeah, any day. All right, so very excited there. Keep them in your prayers, I'm sure. Psalm 19, we read it this morning. We looked at some passages in Proverbs that show that wisdom was there at the beginning of creation with the Lord as he's creating. I love the line before the line was set, for the boundary was set for the waters. I enjoy the Psalms. It's kind of the songbook that we've been given in Scripture. A lot of songs, you guys have them posted up on your walls here. Psalm 23, I saw. Cherished verses from Scripture, passages from Scripture that encourage us. And the fun thing about Psalms is they're little puzzles that you got to get to try to figure out what is what's going on here. What's the theme? They're little poems. Maybe when you're in eighth grade, you took poetry and you despised it. But there were probably some things that you picked up in there. What's the theme of this psalm? Sometimes you'll go maybe read a psalm and it's really boring to you at a particular time. And maybe you go back and something else in your life has changed. And the psalm you find out that this psalm is very encouraging. So as you read them, you kind of try to figure out what's going on. What's the point of this? And Psalm 19 is one of those psalms that I don't think you're at a loss if you don't get the answer right. What is the psalm about? I think if you glean something out of it, it's of great encouragement, can be of great encouragement to you. Psalm 19 is used as an apologetic psalm, right? A psalm that is set to give the reason why we believe what we believe. And as you guys entered in the door, you have a double door, and the Bible is and the way that we see God is kind of like this double door of nature. We see God in nature, and then we see God very specifically in his word, what's called specific revelation or special revelation or divine revelation. And Psalm 19 hits on those things. The first few verses of the psalm, 1 through 6, I believe, are specifically talking about his creation, and it's fun, too. The creation that's being talked about in those first six verses there are the celestial creation, the stars, the sun and the stars and the moon. The sun is a star. And then the second part being God's law. What does God's law do? It enlightens our eyes. It brings joy to our heart. It corrects our ways. So Psalm 19 is this little puzzle, and we have these two columns, this double door that you walk through, the law of God and the nature of God's creation. And we can ask ourselves, and you can come to the conclusion that the psalm is to bring about and make us think about the glory of God. And I've preached this sermon before, and I've made that point, that the Psalm 19 is written to demonstrate the glory of God. As I've read it more, I think more than that, the main point of Psalm 19 is, how do I adjust my thinking? How is my thinking supposed to be guided? And if you have Psalm 19 open, you would look at verse 14. And this is why I think this is the point of the psalm. In everything that's said, in everything that, this is written by David, in everything that David says, he concludes with verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So I believe that David has set up a pattern for us to keep our thoughts, to keep our mind, to keep the things that we're thinking about, to keep the things that we're saying, speaking of, to guard them and to keep them confined to things that would bring the Lord delight, things that would be acceptable to him. Not only is this song written to remind us that creation declares God's glory, but it's also written that the law of God declares his own glory in it. It's written to help and instruct us on how to think, and what to meditate on, what to talk about. I think it's a really important psalm that helps us to not get stuck in our own heads, right? Sometimes we try to figure things out. Why is this situation that I'm going through happening? Why does the world seem so messed up? Any of those type of questions. And the Bible has answers to that. Sometimes it doesn't have specific answers to why is this specific thing happening in my home? Why is this specific thing happening in this world? But we have the root as to why all of these things are happening. The scriptures speak to all things for life and godliness and are profitable for all those things. So why was this psalm written? To show us how the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart can be acceptable in the Lord's sight. This psalm is an outline for our thought and for our speech. So let's get into it. Verses 1 through 11 is the truth that we observe in Scripture and in creation. This is the truth that we can set it later on. It'll say that we can set our anchor on, that we can cling to. The heavens declare the glory of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. That would be the sky, the thing above, declares the glory of God. The heavens, the skies, the night skies. I was talking to one of you guys this morning, and you guys said that you love the drive up here. Because there's so much stuff to see. I live in the valley. The sky is not as beautiful as your guy's sky. Don Pedro has a beautiful sky, and at night you can see the stars. And in the day, today, you will be able to see the glory of God being declared in 103-degree heat. But it is still true, and it is still his glory, and it is his son. The night sky shows forth his work, the day sky, the stars, the moon, the planet, the suns, the clouds, the thunder, the rain, the rainbows, the lightning. They declare, they yell, they shout. There is no getting away from. Creation declares to all who will listen. And creation also declares to all those who don't want to listen, to all those who suppress. It's right in their face. That they have to marvel at his beauty, at his beauty. Creation declares, and creation doesn't care whether you want to hear it or not. It still shouts out. It lets everyone know by its declaration that the God of glory is sitting on his throne. His glory, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. Sounds like Ichabod. You guys remember that movie of Ichabod Crane? Ichabod means that the glory of the Lord has departed. So you can remember glory in Hebrew of kabod. The heavens declare his kabod, his glory, the weightiness of God. It declares God's honor. It declares that the one who has set the sun and the stars and the moon up in the sky deserves honor. It shows his splendor. It shows his power. It shows his wealth. There is no budget that has brought his creation short. He is able to go and build it as far out as he desires. His creation shows his authority, his magnificence, his fame, his dignity, his excellence. The heavens declare this. They daily remind us to think on his glory. As soon as we wake up in the morning, the sun is in our eyes. And we can say, oh gosh, I got to get up and go to work. And some of you wake up before the sun comes up. And are discouraged that the sun is not up. But the sun, when it's shining in our eyes, says the same thing that happened yesterday, the same God who made yesterday is the same God who is going to guide us and lead us through today. And I know that because the sun came up. He is a God of order. Day unto day, the sun declares God's glory. So do you think about that when the sun's in your eyes in the morning, when you're driving to work and you don't want to go there, or the house needs to be cleaned, or the yard needs to be mowed, and the day-to-day tasks are being done, when the sun is shining you in the face, do you go, God, you are good. Thank you that the sun has come up this morning. The sun is declaring, the S-U-N is declaring that the S-O-N is seated on his throne and ruling and reigning. How about the stars? See the stars at night in a beautiful Don Pedro night. You can probably point out your favorite constellations, different times of the year. And it's funny, the heavens, the night sky, the night heavens declare there is somebody who has set these stars in place. And some people spend their entire lives looking at the stars and trying to figure out what their future has for them. It's written in the newspaper. You can search it out. Or you can spend your time looking at those stars and marveling at the one who put them there. Trying to figure out the hidden message in them, only to miss the obvious declaration that the King of Glory is sitting on his throne. Verse 3, where there is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard, their line has gone out through all the earth. There's no place on earth where the sky is not seen. I got to preach this sermon about 2 months ago in Atwater. Andrew Cantrell, I don't know if any of you guys know him, but they had just sent a missionary team to Thailand. And do you know that in Thailand, the sky that you see here in Don Pedro is also the same sky in Thailand? And that means that the God of creation who is ruling and reigning in Don Pedro is also ruling and reigning in Thailand. There's no place in the world where anybody can go on earth where you can't look up and see the sky, where you can't look up and see God's glorious sun and his stars at night that are declaring who he is. Turn over to Romans 1, 19 and 20 if you have it. This is a tricky one to just read two verses out of because there's books and books written on Romans chapter 1. And this is talking about creation being obvious that it comes along with the Creator, and not just some obscure Creator, but one who can be known. And I believe in this passage, it demonstrates that he can be intimately known for who he is. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is creation. And some of the things that we can see from the evident and obvious creation is even his eternal power and Godhead. So not just that there is a God who is eternally powerful, but also that he is, I believe, Trinitarian in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when I said that creation is always yelling out, even to the people who don't want to admit that there is a creator, the only way that they can get away from that obvious declaration that the King of Glory is sitting on his throne is if they actively suppress it and actively push it down. If you push a ball down in water, it's going to pop up. The only way that you can keep that ball down is if you hold it down with all your might, and eventually someone's going to push you, you're going to nudge, you're going to get tired, and that ball is going to come popping up. It is evident and obvious when we look outside, when we see the sun come up, when we see the stars and the moon at night, that there's a creator, and it's not just that he's an all-powerful creator, he can also be known. Verse 4, back in Psalm 19, their line has gone out through all the earth. They are without excuse. Everyone knows this declaration. God's creation is a great indictment against the unbeliever. If they say that they don't know that there's a God, or there's no way that we cannot, that we would actually be able to know, all you have to do is look outside. It was not by accident that that happened. You can set your watch on the sun coming up every morning. That's a declaration of an intended creation by a knowable God. Verse 5 is a fun one, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man who runs its race. What does the bridegroom and the champion, the strong man, have in common? Everybody knows who they are. You know who the bridegroom is because he's the best looking of the guys. Except, actually, I was thinking last night, the dad is probably, you know, the dad of the bridegroom is probably also looking pretty dapper in his silver fox look. Everybody knows who the bridegroom is. He has the nice suit on. He has a nice tie. He has the biggest flower on his lapel. Everyone knows who the champion is because he has a reputation. Everybody knows that the champion is going to run, is going to win in his race because he comes out boasting, and everybody knows who he is. He's the strongest. He maybe is wearing the yellow soccer cleats. Everybody knows that he's going to win. It's obvious there's a reputation that comes along with it. Everybody knows that the sun is going to come up tomorrow because the King of Glory, who's the evident and obvious champion, has set it in place and has decreed for it to happen. It's inherently obvious. Everyone knows the sun is God's herald. We can literally set our watch to it. And the only way we can deny it is by suppressing its obvious truth, declaring God's glory. It's an endless pursuit of God's creation. You know, when we're little kids, we start off by looking at God's creation in the sand, in the dirt, and building mud puddles or sand castles. And as we get older, we realize there's actually different kinds of dirt, and water goes through it differently. And as we get older still, we pursue these things that God has created. We can look at God's natural creation for the rest of our lives and never have it all figured out. It's full of amazement. Everything we are involved in life can be part of God's natural creation. Baseball. Anybody plays baseball? Baseball's on God's grass. I know we got some woodworkers in here. Woodworking is done in the wood that God has made for us. Hiking. Beautiful place. Not today. It's going to be warm. But as it cools down, hiking out here, cooking, done with the plants and animals that God has made. Going for a drive, this beautiful drive that was already mentioned, coming out here is spent observing God's creation, the calves being born, the hay being cut, the sun coming up, the sun going down, the moon and the stars coming out. We get to observe God's created order. And when we find ourselves discouraged or we find ourselves troubled or worried, all we need to do is to look outside, to look into the sky and be reminded of who made those things, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in his sight. And then as we progress through the psalm into chapter 19 here, verses 7 through 11, we see all these things about God's law that are described with a few words that all kind of sound the same, but there's some different characteristics to each of them. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it uses all of these words to describe the law of God. I'm starting here in verse 7. So 1 through 6 is creation, and 7 switches over to the law of God. So I've said it, but I just want to be clear about it. You have two columns. You have two books. One is natural revelation, the thing that anybody can see. Okay, so this is like without a Bible, we can look outside and see that there is created order. So that's natural revelation. And then we have special or divine revelation, which specifically draws out who God is. And we find that in his word. Okay, so 7 through 11 is going to draw out if nature, looking at sun, moon, stars, direct our hearts and our minds to the fact that there is the King of Glory seated on his throne, who has ordered all things, the Word of God goes even deeper and says, this is what his law says, and this is how it shines onto our minds and guides us. It tells us the truth of God's law, when what we can expect from God's law. It gives us a few words basically meaning the same thing: law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, judgment. And this is a shorter list describing what God's law actually does. So let's start with verse 7. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Think of what perfect is. It's complete. It's beautiful. I like to think perfect being it's set in the right spot. It's set in the right place. When God's law is set in the right place of our life, it converts So initially coming to Christ, but then it even restores our soul. As Christians, when we walk the path of righteousness, sometimes it can get very tiresome and weary, and trials and tribulations come our way and our soul feels empty and we need to be restored. And the law of God does that. Think about when you were converted and you were probably made aware of your sin, which is the breaking of God's law, and it brought your soul to a new relationship with the King. And I don't think that this verse only applies to salvation. I think it even applies to a believer in sin, reading his Bible, his or her Bible, being pushed more and more to holiness as we look at God's laws, the Spirit and the Word on my heart is acting. God's law is perfect. And then the next one there in the same verse, verse 7 of chapter 19, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's sure, making wise. It's stable. It can be trusted. We can secure our ship to it, to the testimonies of the Lord, to the things that the Lord has said, the Lord has shown us in his word. If you tied a boat, Lake Don Pedro, I assume that some of you guys have boats and know about boats more than I do. If you tied your boat to an empty box on the dock and it floated away, you would look like a fool, right? But if you tied your boat off to a mooring or the cleat there, which is attached to the dock, your boat's going to stay put. It's going to stay right there. It's not going to be blown off by the wind or the waves. It's a sure anchor. And if you do that, you will be seen as wise. So secure your life to the sure testimony of God's law, because it's not going anywhere. It's sure, and it makes wise. And his statutes are right, being the third one, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, and what do? They rejoice the heart. This shows God's law cares for our emotions. Some people think God's law is a bunch of big burdens and that they'll kill me with boredom and unobtainable piety. But the Lord says that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. As we walk the path of righteousness, as we walk the path of God's statutes, our heart will become glad. The law of God will save us from much trouble. Are you weighed down with heavy burdens and great sorrows? Come to the Lord, lay your burdens down. He will carry your burdens, and he will walk along beside you and make your heart to rejoice. And then the fourth one here in verse 8 as well, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. When a windshield is dirty, it can be hard to see the road, especially if it's raining on these turns up here in Don Pedro, hard to see the road, especially if you're using wiper blades from last year. But if your wiper blades are brand new, the rain and visibility are of no consequence. When I try to make sense of life apart from the Word of God, I can find myself very confused and discouraged. Just as I said this at the beginning, one of the things that I believe this psalm is written for is for us to keep out of our own head, to be our own, as it says, our own worst enemy sometimes, fighting against ourselves and these things that we've made up in our head. We can try to figure out situations beyond, not like, we can be trying to figure out a situation that we really don't know all of the facts about. Maybe, you know, whatever it be, decisions that we need to make, house situations, work situations. And I want to demonstrate this by turning to the Word of God. How do I enlighten my eyes with the Word of God? Turn to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. So here's an example of some questions that, you know, without knowing what you're dealing with, we've all had this question before. And this is a common question that comes up in the scriptures from the prophets, is why does the wicked man gain, right? I'm doing everything right. God, I am walking the path of righteousness. I am living my life according to your law, and it seems like I'm not getting anywhere. But my neighbor, he's not abiding by the word of God. He make the list of all the things that he's not doing. And the prophets of old and you and me day to day might ask, why does the wicked man gain? And I can get really stuck in my head on that question. How come somebody seems to be doing better than me? And I love you, God, and I do rejoice when the sun is shining in my eyes. I'm even rejoicing on the 103 degree weather. But it doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. And I want you to know, it's okay to ask that question. The prophets ask that question. It's in the scriptures. But God answers that question too. And this is how we as people, as men and women of God, use the word to keep our hearts and our minds and the things that come out of our mouths acceptable to God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, which means after you're done asking all the questions, what does it come to? All right. When you're stuck in your head for weeks on end, months on end, years on end, God, why does the wicked man gain? You come to the scriptures, to the pure word of God, right? To the command, the pure commands of God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what you can do. This is it. This is all, this, and that last part there means like this is all you can do. You can fear God and you can keep his commandment. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So today, whether the wicked man gains or not, what is my responsibility before the Lord is to keep his commandments, to fear God and keep his commandments. All right, so that's how, according to Psalm 19, the commands of God are pure and they enlighten our eyes because they're so true. Little side note, this isn't in the notes here. And if you find yourself discouraged and stuck in your head, try waking up in the morning and reading through Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. Most months have no more than 31. So today is the second. So when you woke up today or go to bed tonight, read Proverbs 2 and see how the commandments of the Lord will enlighten your eyes. Okay? 5. Fear and clean. It's so appropriate that fear comes next, and we looked at Ecclesiastes. So fear God and keep his commandments. Back to Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear, clean, enduring forever. We don't like to use the word fear in relationship to the Lord, but we should tremble in his presence. We should fear his judgments and wrath. We should have a reverent fear of our all-powerful Father for whom all blessings flow. It's interesting to use the word clean coupled with fear. Again, pure could be another similar word. Clean meaning without blemish, pure meaning proper. A clean and a proper fear of the Lord isn't something that we want just as a new Christian, but as we grow into love and maturing, we will be kept forever as we fear the Lord, hold our thoughts of him in proper perspective. And then the sixth one here, the last of all of the six words that are used, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Imagine being an older brother, being spanked. I'm the oldest of four. Imagine being the older brother, being spanked for something your little brother actually did. It could happen. If indeed the older brother was innocent, the spanking would have been wrong, right? But we all know he deserved it. But the Lord's judgments are always just and true. And we actually find out more often than not that the Lord defaults to grace and mercy than judgment. He knows the motives of the heart. See, that's the thing that where we fall short. We can't actually judge the motives of hearts. There's things that we can see and we can start to put things together and come to a conclusion based on these things. I can see your motives, but the Lord instantly knows the motives and the intent of the heart. And it talks about that in Hebrews 4:12. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit and the joint and marrow. and the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So we want to come before the Lord because his judgments are true and right. So you got six things that the law of God does. And in verse 10, it says that those things that the law of God does is greater than gold. Okay, this is a really funny thing because with gold, we can actually manipulate all of these things that the law of God provides for us. So the law of God can get us all these things that would honor and be acceptable in his sight. But with gold, you can actually get anything that you want. You can even get false justice, right? The sixth one there, the judgments of the Lord are righteous and true. But if you have enough gold, you can also get the justice that you want, which might not be true justice if you have enough gold. But then, as we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a day when all that stuff is going to be brought to account. So gold can bring us false justice for the moment, not forever. Gold can give us an appearance of wisdom. Like, whoa, he's made some pretty good financial investments. Look at all this gold that he's got. But that's only for a moment. Gold can make it seem on the outside that our heart is rejoicing. Look at this. I don't know. I'm not a late guy. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you guys. But is like the Malibu boat with the big speaker still the thing? Like, do you guys still want that? Is that cool? Okay, the gold king, I don't know, back like 20 years ago, that was the good one to have driving down the street attached to your brand new lifted truck. But the gold can get you that too, right? It can bring you what you think is your heart's desires, and you can make it seem as though your heart is rejoicing. And please also don't hear me that you shouldn't buy that boat, because if the Lord has given it to you, then you better rejoice in it. But gold can give this appearance of a false sense of rejoicing, but only for a moment. But the fear of the Lord endures forever. The law of God is sweeter than honey and more desired than gold. What a delight. You guys know what honey tastes like? It's great. A little piece of cornbread with some honey on it never hurt anybody. Moreover, if gold and honey isn't enough, then with the law of God, we are also warned and rewarded by keeping his law. 12 and 13, I think, is like, if it was a song, this is like the bridge. This is like the side look at what else is going on. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Who can keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins? Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. The first one being the secret faults. Our secret faults are exposed by the law of God, and our presumptuous sins are exposed by the nature of God. Our secret faults, we would not know about this sin unless the law of God revealed them to us. The law has made provision for our hidden sin. Secret sin isn't a sin that you're keeping a secret. Secret sin is something that you're oblivious to in your life, and you need the law of God to come in and to expose that. And I put a little note in here. This is why it's important to have good friends who actually love you and will tell you, you don't even recognize that you're sinning in this way. And again, there's Proverbs that talk about the gift that is, a friend who will come to you to your face. Think like the wounds of a friend are better than a knife in the back, something to that effect. So these secret sins aren't something that you're keeping secret. It's not something that God doesn't know about. God knows about it. You don't know about it. We need the law of God to expose that. And as we read and as we're honest in our reading, the law of God will expose our secret fault. Okay? So just recapping a second, we have the two things. We have God in nature and God in his law. And the secret sin is exposed by the law of God because it speaks directly to the heart and to the mind. And then the presumptuous sin is tempered by nature because presumptuous sin makes it as though like you're the one in control. You're a presumptuous sin is like, I think I got things all together. I think that I'm the one with the authority. The buck stops with me. But when we look outside and realize, like, I had nothing to do with the sun coming up this morning, that's extremely humbling. When we look outside and we see this big old body of water out there that's there when it's still 103 degrees, you go, I had nothing to do with that water being there. Nature should remind us that we are here because God is good. And that God has allowed us to take part in the thing that he has given us for great joy. So the Lord, the psalmist in 13 is saying, keep your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Let me not get too haughty and prideful. And the way to keep that in check is go stand outside and look at the sun coming up. And if you find yourself getting a little haughty or arrogant tonight, just wait till the sun goes down and look at the stars. And realize I had nothing to do with that. Thank you, God, that I get to observe that. And then he concludes, which I think is the summation and the whole point of the psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength. It could also be interpreted rock. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David has outlined a way that we can keep our thoughts and that we can keep the things that come out of our mouth, the way that our heart responds and the way that our mind thinks about things acceptable to the Lord. The end of that psalm is so beautiful. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, Christ is our Lord. He is our rock. He was there when the Spirit and the Father were hovering over the waters during creation. Jesus Christ came and walked the earth that he made, that he spoke, and it was. And he came and humbled himself to walk and to be hung on the wood that he created. He was there when wisdom spoke. The psalm says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, Christ is our redeemer. We can thank him and stand in awe of his creation. And we can trust him and we can trust his word to guide and correct us. Sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.